You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
One of my favorite authors, Malcolm Gladwell, the New York Times best-selling author, wrote a book a few years ago with the appropriate title for us today, David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And I wanted to read just a summary of the book to you from the inside sleeve. 3,000 years ago, on a battlefield in ancient Palestine, a shepherd boy felled a mighty warrior with nothing more than a stone and a sling. And ever since then, the names David and Goliath have stood for battles between underdogs and giants. David's victory was improbable and miraculous. He shouldn't have won. Or should he have? Gladwell goes on in his book to tell story after story of inspiring people who accomplished really amazing things in unconventional ways. One chapter in the book is about this woman named Wilma Dirksen. And her daughter was just horrifically tortured and murdered by a sexual predator back in the 80s. And yet through it all, she ends up forgiving her daughter's murderer. This woman has her greatest fear in life come true. And in the face of her fear, she is able to do something that most would never be able to do. Right? It's a story of remarkable courage. Gladwell himself was genuinely, like, profoundly influenced by this woman and getting to know her story. And I was looking at some interviews that he did after writing this book, and in one interview, he said this. He said, "Something happened to me when I sat in Wilma Dirksen's garden. It's one thing to read in a history book about people empowered by their faith, but it's quite another to meet an otherwise very ordinary person in the backyard of a very ordinary house who has managed to do something utterly extraordinary." And it begs the question, what brings this kind of courage? What brings real, sustaining courage in someone's life? What gives someone the kind of strength and fortitude to overcome their greatest fears? How do you stand firm and do the right thing, even when that might come at great cost? David and Goliath is perhaps the most well-known story in all the Bible. It's known by, I would say, nearly everyone, not just those inside the church, but especially for those of us who grew up in the church, those who, like me, who grew up hearing Bible studies in Sunday school spelled out for you on the old flannel graph. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. This story of David and Goliath is just, it's so familiar to us. But the problem with familiar stories is that we believe that we know them. And oftentimes, the stories that are most familiar are the ones that are most misunderstood. You see, most people read this story in 1 Samuel 17, and they walk away merely inspired or simply holding an example to emulate. The often told moral of this story is to look at David's faith, right? Be like David. Right? When faced with fears in your life, you should take heart. Don't cower to the giants in your life, because the bigger they come, the harder their fall. Right? You might not be big and powerful, but with God on your side, you can overcome the giants in your life. But here's the problem with that familiar approach. If we read David and Goliath as primarily giving us an example to follow, then the story is ultimately about us, isn't it? It's about me. Right? I must summon up the faith and the courage to fight the giants in my life. You see, if David is merely our example, then 1 Samuel 17 is just an inspirational story, right? And while an inspirational story or an example to emulate, it might get our adrenaline going, right? But it cannot sustain courage. 1 Samuel 17, make no mistake, it is about courage, but it's about kingdom courage. And kingdom courage is not something that comes through mere inspiration or emulation. And so what I want us to ask today is, where does it come from? What will give real, sustainable kingdom courage? That's what I want us to consider today through the story of David and Goliath. And as we take a look at this story together, I think we're going to discover, we're going to see that courage comes from having our hope resting fully on God's true King. Now, courage comes from having our hope resting fully on God's true King. And here's what I want us to do. Instead of sort of our normal, or at least for me, our normal just sermon outline with 3 points, I want us to go through this story just scene by scene, verse by verse, pausing along the way to make some hopefully helpful observations and application. And because this story is so familiar, my encouragement to you as we begin is to not assume that you know it, right? To humbly lay aside what you think you might know about this story, and let's listen together with fresh ears. Okay, so let's start with scene one, which is going to be about the need for courage. Scene one, starting there in verse one. It's 1 Samuel 17. I would really encourage you to open up your Bible. If you don't have one, there's a black Bible in the pew in front of you. It's page 241 of the Old Testament. I'm going to go through it, all the way through, all 58 verses. We're going to read them together. So it'll really help you just to follow along in the narrative today. And so let's begin. Scene one, the need for courage, starting there in verse one. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley in between them. All right, so we've got the nation of Israel, right? Remember, this is God's chosen people, and they're entering into battle. And their enemy, the Philistines, they've invaded God's people's land. They've invaded the land of the Israelites, the land that God had promised them, and now he has given them. Right, this battle is taking place near Bethlehem. And so the enemy has come right into the backyard of God's people. Right, Israel did not go out looking for this fight. It came to them. So Israel is about to find out that it's easy to be confident from a distance, but when the battle comes into your own backyard, when it gets up close and personal, right, that's when your courage is really put to the test. That's when who you are is really revealed. So let's keep reading in verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come to draw up in battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The text calls Goliath a champion. And that Hebrew word literally means man in the middle, which seems pretty appropriate given this battle scene we have here. Right? There's two mountains on either side, and there's a valley in between. And in this, or what you might call representative style warfare, each side was going to send a man into the middle of the valley. And the results of that battle between those two men would be the results for all the people. The man in the middle for the opposition is a massive man, right? We're given a very detailed description of him. All those stats about him basically mean he's 9 foot tall. He's carrying 125 pounds of armor. The tip of his spear was 16 pounds alone. When he was shouting, his roar was likely heard from one side of the mountain all the way to the other. I remember when I was a little kid, we went to go see the San Antonio Spurs play basketball, and they were playing the Orlando Magic that day. And on the Orlando Magic was Shaquille O'Neal. And so my mom took us there. We got there really early, and we got to sort of go behind the scenes, and we saw the Orlando Magic bus pull up to the stadium, and out walked Shaquille O'Neal. And he was, I thought, the largest man that ever existed on the face of the earth. His shoes were like the size of my chest. He was massive. Right, but get this. Goliath is 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. It's crazy. And now Israel is coming off of the heels of 1 Samuel chapter 16 where they're warned by God. Right? Don't judge based on outward appearance or physical stature. Right? But they just can't help it. Right? It's hard to blame them. Right? Goliath is pictured as this armored Superman. And so Israel would now have to choose their own man in the middle, their own champion to go meet and fight Goliath. And the obvious choice for them would have been Saul. Right? Saul is described to us as quite large, quite strong himself. Saul is a battle veteran. And oh yeah, he's the king, right? And so the Israelites are saying, all right, Saul, you're up, right? This is why you were chosen. This is the exact reason why we wanted a king, someone to protect us from our enemies, right? Like, go get him, Saul. If anyone should have had courage, it was Saul. But instead, along with all Israel, he was dismayed and greatly afraid because the opposition seemed unconquerable. Right? And the opposition was right in their own backyard, taunting them, defying them. Right? And Goliath is not going anywhere. Now, let me connect this to us real quick. Ephesians 6 makes it clear who our greatest opposition is. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Right? And like Goliath, our opposition stands night and day, day after day, with a relentless defiance, wanting to destroy us. Right? There are moments, I know many of you have felt them, when this opposition feels utterly overwhelming, when it seems so present and so strong that it feels unconquerable. Moments when temptation with sin feels irresistible. Moments when anxiety and depression just feel suffocating. Moments when pain and loss, it's just too much to bear. When doubts are debilitating. Right? And in those moments, what we need is courage to sustain us. And that's certainly what the nation of Israel needed with Goliath pressing in. So let's keep reading as we move now to scene two, which is about the absence of courage. Look at verse 12. "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third son, Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. He's not going anywhere. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks, and he went and he greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard them. After being anointed by Samuel back in chapter 16, we looked at that last week. After being anointed by Samuel as the Lord's true king, I find it interesting and maybe a bit poetic that David is just now coming on to this scene. Right? He's God's true king. And yet he's been kept back for seemingly less important matters. He's been held back as an errand boy, someone to soothe the troubles of Saul. And maybe perhaps David is just too young to go to battle. But I think either way, it's a warning image to us. Right? When the true king has been relegated to the sidelines, courage will most definitely be absent. Let's keep reading in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him towards another, and he spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again, just as before. All right, this is a classic story, isn't it? The king offering the princess and great treasure to whoever would be the victor. Right, and David is just now hearing about all of this, and he chimes in. And when he does, I think he's essentially rebuking this attempt at inspiring courage. He's saying, wait, what? Like a reward? You've got to be kidding me. This guy is openly mocking us. He's openly mocking our God. And we're talking about personal incentives here. Saul is certainly just trying to do whatever he can. He's trying to inspire some courage, right? But the inspiration is not working. And Saul is finding out here that inspiration might get your adrenaline going, but it will not give you the kind of courage to face great opposition, to face your greatest fears. Now, at this point, David's older brother overhears what David is saying, and he gets angry with him. Right? This is sort of classic older brother stuff, right? He just dismisses David altogether. He says, what are you doing here? Get back to the sheep. You're embarrassing us. You don't belong here. Right? We need a champion, not a little shepherd boy. And David, I love how David responds, just in classic younger brother fashion. He's like, great, what did I do now, right? But despite his older brother's rebuke, David, he's so deeply bothered by what's going on here. Right? I think this whole interaction that we see is very revealing about David. If you didn't notice, these are the very first recorded words in the whole Bible of David. These are David's first words in the Bible. And so they naturally carry with them a little extra weight. And did you notice what his words are about? They're about the honor of the Almighty God. And David rightly saw this threat of Goliath. He rightly saw this threat not as merely political, but as theological. 6 times in this story, Goliath is mentioned as mocking or defying God himself. And so you see, this battle is much more than just defeating a giant. This battle is about the glory of God. The starting point for the Israelites, the starting point for us often, is the great opposition that is standing right in front of us. Right, we just can't get past it. But David's starting point, don't miss this, David's starting point is the glory of God. And David is a man after God's own heart. That's what we're told. And part of the reason is because he has the right starting point. David is a man after God's own heart because God is on David's heart. Let's move now to scene 3, which is about the arrival of courage. Scene 3, so starting in verse 31 there. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." In the ancient Near East, I want to point out something real quick. In the ancient Near East, when there was a king and some other kind of a leader, the first one to speak in the conversation was always the king, right? It's always the king. And did you notice who the first one to speak here in this conversation? It's David. It's David. Right? No one will go out and fight. Everyone, including Saul, is cowering in fear and in silence. And David, this shepherd boy from Bethlehem, says, I will fight on your behalf. I will defeat your enemy. Right? These are the words of the true and anointed king. And I want to offer a quick sort of insight, maybe a quick warning here. Now, when we read this story, when we read other stories like this, we are sometimes prone to put ourselves in David's shoes, to see ourselves as David. But I want to propose to you that that is a mistake, quite simply because we are not the Lord's anointed. We should learn from David's example, but we are not David in this story. Do you know who we are? We're the people of Israel, cowering in fear, putting our hope in a false king to save us. A really important takeaway for us in this story is that without an attentiveness to the true king, we're left cowering in fear in the face of great opposition. Or we're left as the jealous, critical brother who looks at the true king and who says, "Go away. We don't need you." We've got to get this today. We are not David in this story. We are not the champion. We are the ones in desperate need of a champion, in desperate need of a man in the middle who would go out and who would fight for us. And so may we hear these words of David today. These words of David to Saul, which are echoes of a greater king, when he says, "Don't lose heart. I will fight for you. I will fight on your behalf. I will fight and defeat your enemies." Now let's keep going in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David does not ascribe his past escapes to luck or to skill or to boldness. No, he says, "The Lord, Yahweh, has delivered me." That's speaking of the past, right? And so looking back in faith enables David to look forward in faith and to say, "The Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." This is so instructive for us. Our faith is sustained in the present as we remember God's provision in the past. The rich history of God's past goodness, it nurtures and it grows our faith in whatever our present circumstances are. It's so crucial for us to remember God's past deliverances in our lives. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And so David put them off. And then he took a staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him and with the Philistine. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and with the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Now, David especially stresses here that God does not save by the instruments of human power, right, but through the weakness of his servants. Right, Goliath comes in power with sword and spear and javelin, but David comes in weakness. Right? No armor, just a sling and a stone. And God would give the victory, but he would give it through what the world regards as weakness. And it's here that we come, I think, to the central question that we began with. How is David able to have this kind of courage? When everyone else was cowering in fear, how was David able to stand strong in the face of great opposition? What made David so different? Like, was he just better than everyone else? I don't think so. in order to see what's going on here and to understand where this courage is coming from, you have to sort of flip back or think back one chapter, 1 Samuel 16. David stands in stark contrast to Goliath. Goliath was a massive man of great power and strength. He was a mighty warrior, right? And David, at this point, was this lowly shepherd boy. But back in chapter 16, God had said, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Right? God has chosen David, and it's in God's choosing of David that we see the source of David's courage. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, listen. "And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." Right, David is a man of great courage. David has kingdom courage. Why? Because God's presence has invaded him. Right, he had been imparted with the very Spirit of God. And that is where kingdom courage comes from. And here's the good news for us. As followers of King Jesus, we all have the Holy Spirit living in us, poured out in our hearts, the very presence of God with us. You see, like David, our kingdom courage, the kind of courage to face the greatest fears in your life, comes not from inspiration, not from emulation, but from impartation of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit had rushed upon David. It was strengthening him to act with divine courage in the face of great opposition. And so let's finish the story there in verse 48. "When the Philistine arose and came near and drew to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone. And he slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and he stood over the Philistine and he took his sword and he drew it out of his sheath and he killed him and he cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines, the rest of the army, saw that their champion was dead, they all fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharam and as far as Gath and Ekron, and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, and David took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent." What an incredible scene. What an incredible scene. David slays Goliath. And then what happens? All of the army of Israel pursued. Right? All of a sudden, these once fearful, retreating people are now seemingly filled with great confidence. They're surging forward. Right? What happened? What made these cowards courageous? They're simply receiving and acting on the spoils of David's victory, aren't they? As one commentator put it, "When David goes as their middleman, he is not going for them, he is going as them." Right? David is their representative victor. Right? They've done nothing to accomplish this victory. They've done nothing. But because David was their middleman, they received the full benefits of his victory. In Jesus, the greater Son of David comes to us, not with a sling or a stone, he comes to us with a cross, which Colossians says he used to disarm the powers and the authorities. It says he uses it to make a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we have a better and a final king in Jesus. And he has stood in the middle for us. And through his victory, we now receive the spoils of God's blessing. When you rest in, when you receive the true King's greater work, the work that no one else could do, you will find true courage to face your greatest fears. And I want to end with the final verses here, which reveal the true King's identity. And so look there at verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." David represents for us God's true kingship. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary, in Luke 1, he says of Jesus, he says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over God's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You see, Jesus Christ is the true and better David. David ruled an earthly throne, but Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. David won many earthly battles, but Jesus won the cosmic battle against the powers of Satan. David was but a reflection of God's kingly rule, but Jesus is the embodiment of the kingdom himself. David was a man after God's own heart, but Jesus is the very heart of God himself. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of the righteous reign and rule of God. And today, we get to praise him. We get to proclaim him as king. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.